go ahead and open your Bible to Matthew chapter 14, and if you would like to mark that passage, I'm going to come back to this. We're going to base our sermon from this, but I'm going to look at some other passages at the same in the sermon. But we will come back to this story and look at this story and look at some of the lessons that we have been left for us in this passage. And I'll tell you that there are other lessons that I wish I could share with you from this passage as well. This is just one of those really rich passages of Scripture. And this is one of those things that everybody knows about Jesus. I remember there was a time where a guy who I was around didn't even know much about the Bible at all. But one of the things he asked me two questions. He says, "Do you really believe that the world was totally flooded, that there was a worldwide flood?" And another thing he asked me is, "Do you really believe that Jesus walked on water?" And the answer to both those questions is, absolutely, I do. I absolutely believe them to be true. Matthew chapter 14, and then verse 22. Remember, this is after the feeding of the 5,000. And so Jesus is going to stay behind to pray. There's a lesson for you. And he sends the multitude away. And then you already know the rest of the story. But beginning in Matthew 14:22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into a boat, go before him on the other side, while he sent the multitude away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. Y'all know how easy that is to read. I mean, that's just so easy to read. But do you get that? I mean, let me just stop for just a second. For a long time in my life, when I pictured this in my mind, I just imagined like we're staying at the legs, and the lake out there is nice and smooth. You know, even today, a ski boat went by and little choppies come in, but still, it's pretty smooth. Now, I thought about Jesus in my mind walking on that smooth lake like that. That is not what he's walking on. He's walking on a sea where the waves are doing this. And the wind is blowing so hard, these guys have been rowing all night long and they've barely gotten anywhere. And he just heads out walking like it's nothing on water. Going up and down those troughs, and the wind is blowing, not affecting him at all. You know, just everybody saw it last week, right? You know, everybody saw the Weather Channel. That dude has to get out there. It's like 75 miles an hour. I can barely stand here. And we're thinking, you're an idiot. Jesus is just walking. Like the winds aren't even blowing. Like he's not walking on water at all. That's when Jesus was walking on the water. And when his disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out with fear. What would y'all think? And again, imagine you're on this boat. So you're at the top of the wave. Jesus is at the top of the wave. Did I just see what I thought? You look back, now you're at the bottom of the wave, Jesus at the bottom, you don't see nothing. Go a little further, look over again. Hey, Peter, look over there. I don't see nothing. John, look over there. And then it's gone. I mean, you know, you're not going to expect the dude walking on the water, right? So I understand. But here's another lesson really quick for you. They were wrong. And they were worried about false problems. They become fearful because they think it's a ghost. It's not a ghost at all. How many times in your life have you been afraid of something that never happened? But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." You know how many times that's God's first words? Do not be afraid. It is I. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out on the water to you." And Jesus said, "Come." I don't know what this scene looked like, but I always imagine myself being Peter. And there's been some times in my life where I've said some really smart aleck things. I was thinking about this when I was thinking about this lesson. A couple years ago, we went to an amusement park. Had one of those big swings, you know, it's like they take you 250 feet up in the air and let you go slide and fly back and forth. And some guy says, "That looks like that'd be fun." I said, "Yeah, that looks kind of cool." He said, "Let's do it." I said, "I don't have any money to do it." "I would do it, but I don't have any money to do it." He said, "I will pay for you to do it." Okay. And so I went and did it, and it was a blast, by the way. But that first time, and I wonder if that's what's going on. Peter's like, "Hey, Jesus, better than you, tell me to come out." Jesus says, "Come." Peter, I don't know. Peter might have just jumped up and jumped out. I mean, that wouldn't surprise me either. But I also wonder, did he look at John? Look at Andrew? Andrew's like... And he gets up and he jumps out of the boat and he walks to Jesus. Verse 30 says, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?' And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" The first lesson that I want us to really look at from this passage is the idea that with faith in Jesus, you can do amazing things. Again, when Peter saw the Lord and he said, "Come," he said, "If that's really you, tell me." And Jesus says, "Come." Peter did jump out of that boat. And again, I mean, I don't know. I mean, again, I would not be at all surprised if Jesus said, "Come." Peter jumped out and just didn't even think about what he was doing. But I also think about this to myself, that when you're in this wave-tossed sea, you know that the safest place for you to be is in the boat. Especially if you're a fisherman. And I didn't know this until doing some research a couple of years ago. You know that even in Civil War times, there were sailors who could not swim. There were guys in our Navy who could not swim. There's a passage later on where Peter jumps out of the water and runs to Jesus in John chapter 20. Maybe he was swimming. But even at that, you know, I can swim, but if there's a sea and it's storm-tossed, I'm not looking forward to swimming. So I just wonder how much, and Peter isn't asking to swim. When he says, "If that's really you, tell me to come," he is asking Jesus for permission to walk on the water. And then Peter does what is really amazing. He went, but that's not really the amazing part. The amazing part was when he hit the water, he didn't sink. He didn't sink. And again, my little mind wonders, did the water even splash when he hit the water? Or was it just like jumping, you know, off of these steps and landing solid? And can you imagine? I mean, we talk about a leap of faith. There's your leap of faith right there. Peter got to enjoy something that no other man, as far as we know, ever enjoyed. And that was the ability to walk on water. Peter, an ordinary man. Now, we don't think of Peter as an ordinary man because Peter is an apostle and Peter's a great man to us, and rightfully so. But the day Peter jumped out of that boat, he was just a man. He was just a fisherman. And this ordinary man gets to walk on the water. Jesus said, "Come," and Peter came because he had the faith to jump out of the boat. And again, I don't know, but I wonder, was Andrew now sitting in the boat saying, "Oh, why didn't I ask? Why didn't I ask?" Because again, how many times have some of us seen something like that? We're like, "Yeah, you go right ahead, dude." And then they do it like, "Oh man, why didn't I do that?" Because of Peter's faith, he got to enjoy something that was amazing. And then I think about how when Jesus talks about future disciples being able to do greater things than these. And I think about the things that we can do because of our faith in Jesus. We can see amazing things. I want to tell you something that when you think about this lesson and you begin to think about, you think about jumping in that water, seeing the water, and how amazing that would be. But it seems to me that ultimately the most amazing thing that Peter got to see that day was who Jesus really is. We'll talk some more about that in a minute, but he got to experience Jesus being the master of the universe. He got to experience Jesus saving him. He got to experience all of that. And in Matthew's account, it's like a page over in my Bible, when Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're one of the prophets. Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" And it was Peter in verse 16. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's what Peter got to see that day. And I think about some of the greater things that we get to see because of our faith. And the thing that comes to my mind is heaven. That beautiful home that Jesus has prepared for us. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because again, the reason I'm using this passage and the reason I want to make this point here is because it's real easy for us to think about what Peter saw when he jumped out of the water and what he physically saw. And I think a lot of times when we as Christians, we think about heaven, what do we think about? Streets of gold, house top on the mansion, you know, waters of life, pearly gates. And that's not what Paul thought about when he thought about heaven with his eye of faith. In 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 1, he says, "For we know if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord." And if we were to go look at Philippians chapter 1, what does Paul say he wants to do? Paul says he wants to be with the Lord. And when you think about going to heaven, stop thinking about streets of gold. They're not going to be there. I mean, have you ever seen gold that's transparent? That's what John goes on to say. But what's going to be there is the Lord. And that's what we need to focus on. That's what we need to think. That's where our faith needs the rest. That we get to be where the Lord is going to be. And that's what our faith does for us. And when you see a place where the Lord is and you get to be with the Lord forever, isn't that a whole lot bigger deal than streets of gold? You know, house that's a mansion. Look, I live in a tent if I'm in heaven. I mean it. And he says, this is what we ought to be looking forward to. And I can see that in my mind's eye. And because of that, I do groan to be out of this body and to be with the Lord. Now, as long as the Lord gives me life, I'm going to try to serve him to the best of my ability. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't want to be here 1 minute longer than I have to be here. Sometimes there's a song that we have sung that says, "I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days and watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways." I will never sing that song again, because if I sing that song, I'm lying. Because faith in God makes me see and know that I've got that home with him. I can see it, and I want it. Faith in Jesus can make us see some amazing changes. I mean, just think about the story that we're talking about here. We're talking about the process of fishermen becoming fishers of men. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Later on, we're going to read about a blasphemer becoming a preacher. Right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it says that we will become that we are a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. With faith in Jesus, one of the things that changes in our life is those things that used to be important to us stop being important to us. And in some ways, we even realize how they were detrimental to us and where we were going. There's a young man who obeyed the gospel in Albany last August. And it's been interesting talking with him about his spiritual growth. And just a few weeks ago, he was talking to us men, and I'm not going to mention the TV show, but he said, I was watching this TV show, and it's a popular show. He says, watching this TV show, and they were cussing and stuff on there, taking the Lord's name in vain. And he said, it wasn't 10 minutes later, I found myself thinking and doing the same thing. He said, so I decided, man, I have no business watching that kind of TV. And I was like, yes, absolutely. And then I turn right around and see some of my brethren post something about Facebook on about the same TV show. It's like, really? Some amazing changes. I think about a young man that I went to high school with who was one of those dudes who sat in the back of the bus and did some things back in the back of the bus he shouldn't have done. About 5 years after we graduated high school, I walked into a church building, and guess who walked up to me and shook my hand? It was him. And you know what? He was just as surprised about me being there. Faith in Jesus enables us to see some amazing changes. Faith in Jesus allows us to endure things that other people and maybe that we ourselves can't even imagine enduring. Romans chapter 8, a passage that I know you know. And I've never read this passage without somebody telling me later that's one of my favorite passages. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 beginning says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You don't have to suffer much before that verse becomes important to you, does it? And he back up to verse 31, even where he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Faith in Jesus allows us to endure. You know, I'm reminded about how Jacob worked 7 years for his wife, Rachel. And he said it was like a day. Now the reason he did that is because of the reward that he saw at the end of the 7 years. And if working for Laban, who he will later say, you changed my wages 20 times, 10 times. He changed my wages 10 times over 20 years. He did that working for Laban. It was like a day when we work for the Lord. How much shorter should this life feel to us because of what is before us? Faith in Jesus allows us to learn to put things in proper perspective so that we can endure. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. This is the passage right before what we read just a moment ago in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 4 and in verse 16. Paul says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, every time I read that, I think to myself, Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I don't think that Paul's persecutions were any less painful because of this passage, but I think they were easier to bear. Our faith enables us to know that regardless of what happens to us in this life, this life is not what counts. This life is not about this life. And what comes after this life is far greater than all of our struggles combined. Faith in Jesus allows us to rejoice like never before. I think about the eunuch. After he was with Philip, and Philip is whisked away, and it says the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. And I don't know how long it took for the rejoicing to start when they all got back in the boat, when Jesus and Peter got back in the boat, but it seems like it happened pretty quick because they get back in the boat and the storm is over and they're done with their journey. And now they start praising God. Faith in Jesus allows us to rejoice when other people only see reason to sorrow. I mentioned this in this morning's lesson in Acts chapter 5 when the apostles have been told, stop preaching Jesus. They keep preaching Jesus. Why are you all still preaching Jesus? Let's beat them so that they'll stop. You know what they did? They went away rejoicing, count it worthy to suffer for the cross of Christ, and they start preaching. That's what they did because of their faith in Jesus. Most people sorrow at funerals, but because we're Christians, we can rejoice at a funeral. Revelation chapter 14, blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed means happy. Happy are those who die in the Lord from now on. For they shall rest from their labors. Have you ever been to a funeral and been happy for the person? I mean, you're still sad for yourself and what you're miss, but you're happy. I did a funeral many years ago of one of our elders, and he knew that he was going to die. And he and I sat down to talk about his funeral, which was ended up being 4 days later. And when we were all said and done, he told me, he said, Simon, don't look at this as a sad thing. He said, did you realize I am fixing to meet the Lord? And it was hard to be sad at John's funeral because of that. Because of his faith and because of my faith. Our faith in Jesus can cause us to rejoice when other people are confused. I seriously feel sorry for people who ask those questions. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Because my faith in Jesus answers every one of those questions. I know where I come from. I come from a Creator. I know why I'm here. I am here to serve the King, and I know where I'm going. I'm going to be with him when this life is over. And that gives me joy. That causes me to rejoice. I call that the big trump card. You know, if you're played spades or rook or something like that, you know, you got that trump card. That's what this is right here. You can do whatever you want to me. I'm going to heaven. Boom. I can rejoice. You know why all this amazing stuff is true about faith in Jesus? It's because Jesus is amazing. Jesus is amazing. Go back with me to Matthew 14, let's look at another lesson that we see in verse 30. In verse 30, it says, when Peter saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. And what I see here is that distractions will cause us to sink. In the midst of this beautiful, amazing miracle, Peter becomes distracted. And again, I'm not going to be too hard on him because I get easily distracted and I absolutely see myself in this story. And I just, here it is. Peter jumps out of that boat. He's standing on the water. He's amazed. I'm walking on water. And then he starts looking around and he thinks, man, those waves are getting big. Man, that wind is kind of blowing kind of hard. Man, I'm getting a little further away from the boat than maybe I'm comfortable with. And all this time, his trust in Jesus is ebbing away. His faith in Jesus is going out of him. And he starts to sink. And again, isn't that what happens to us? You know, this morning in his prayer, Scott prayed that during the times of these calm seas that we not get lazy. And so many times that's what happens to us, right? We're going along, we're doing pretty well spiritually, and we're going along and we're doing well, but then we allow ourselves to get distracted. Maybe we become a little bit lazy and we get distracted by what's going on. Maybe a little doubt starts creeping in. You know, everybody has doubts from time to time. There are still times I ask myself, do I really believe in God? Do I really believe in eternity? I do. I ask myself those questions. And I go back to the source and I start looking at what the Bible says. And I'm like, okay, I do. Yeah, I believe this. But everybody has those doubts. But sometimes if we're being lazy and those doubts start creeping in and then one thing builds on another, and then the world will throw distractions at us. You know, maybe all of a sudden our neighbor gets a brand new car and our car that yesterday was perfectly fine now becomes an old jalopy, you know, and now we want that car. Maybe we're watching something on TV on cable. There's a channel called Travel Channel. And I used to watch that show on the Travel Channel, and I'll be honest with you, I had to stop watching it because it was making me covetous. You know, they show these million-dollar RVs, and like, ooh, one of those million-dollar RVs that you can park a BMW in the back of, like, ooh. Going to all these faraway places and spending all this money on vacation, I was like, ooh, and I got to stop this. Because my life isn't about vacations, million-dollar RVs. If you've got one, that's cool for you. And I'd like to see it before I leave, but I won't hold it against you. But you know what I'm saying? You know, well, you know what people who have million-dollar RVs, they want the $2 million one, right? That's what happens. And we get distracted by those things. We stop forgetting about what's really important in this life. Or maybe the distraction is a little discouragement. And we allow that discouragement to become something bigger. We start feeling sorry for ourselves and start thinking, woe is me. Why has this always happened to me? And in a very real way, what we're doing is we're losing sight of Jesus in our life. And again, you know, distractions don't always have to be wicked. Sometimes distractions are just life. I mean, let's just face it. Under normal circumstances, Peter had every right in the world to be afraid, right? He's in the middle of a sea. He's sinking. The waves are big. He needs to be rescued. And so we understand that. And there are many things in this life that we just have to do that sometimes become distractions to us. Sometimes just something as beautiful and as blessed as having children can be a distraction to Christians. Sometimes the Lord blessing you with a new job can end up being a distraction and cause us to sink. All of these distractions, they will sink our faith if we let them. Paul talks about this when he talked to the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. He says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. That's what happens to us. We drown, and we forget what's really important. In the same opening in my Bible, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says, you therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. I like war movies. I like the old movies that, you know, you can watch in your living room and not be embarrassed if your kids walk in. I like those old movies like that. But in those movies, there's always this one guy, you know, he keeps pulling out of his pocket a picture of his girlfriend. And when we get home, we're going to get married. When we're going to get home, we're going to get married. Now, in the movie, the second that happens, you know what's going to happen to that dude, right? He's not going to make it home. And it's because he's more worried about what's going on at home than what's going on in front of him. And sometimes that's what happens to us. We forget we're in a battle. We forget who our commanding officer is. We forget who our king is. We forget what this battle is really about. We forget about the dangers because we are enamored with the things around us. Paul will go on to say in verse 8, he says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now there's what's important. Remembering that Jesus was raised from the dead so that we could be as well. And what we have to do, every time I find myself falling to sin, I realize I haven't been doing the things that I know I need to do in order to maintain my focus. And if you go back and you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think that's exactly what Paul is teaching us in verses 26 and 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 says, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He said, I discipline my body. I bring it into subjection. And that's what we've got to do. Look, we all have temptations, and we know what those temptations are. And so what we have to do is we have to back up and look at those temptations and say, okay, now how can I put roadblocks up for myself when it comes to these temptations? And again, there are some habitual sins that I have committed in my life, and so there are some steps that I know that I need to take in order not to commit those sins. And what happens to me is one day I'll commit that sin, and I'm like, how did I get here? And I start backing up, and I realize I haven't been doing those little bitty things that I was supposed to be doing to keep myself from going that place. And I'll tell you something else that always occurs to me at that time. I haven't been praying like I should. I haven't been reading and studying like I should. Whatever else the little things were that were out there, you know, those things always go hand in hand for me. And so we've got to do these things to help us maintain our focus. And praying to God helps me maintain my focus on Him because I need Him to give me everything. I need to give Him thanks for everything. Reading God's Word helps me focus on God because I'm reminded of what He's done for me and is doing for me and will do for me. You know, when Peter got distracted, what he forgot was how he got to be there in the first place. He didn't get there in the first place on his own accord. He wasn't standing there because of the man he was. He was standing there because Jesus said one word, come. And Peter forgot that. And that's what happens to us. Sometimes, as my grandmama used to say, I get too big for my britches. Again, I can do this. I got this. And then it's almost like God says, oh yeah, try this one on for size. The only way that we're going to keep ourselves from drowning in the cares of this world is by keeping our focus on Jesus. If he called us out of that mess, he can carry us through all that mess. And you have to remember this. He is bigger and stronger than all that mess. He is bigger and stronger than all of life's storms. Don't be distracted. Don't lose your focus. Because if you do, you will sink. The last lesson that I'd like us to look at is what happens when Peter starts to sink. In verse 30, he says to the Lord, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" But then they still got in the boat. I'm impressed that Peter didn't, once he starts sinking, he didn't try to tread water. He didn't try to start swimming back to the boat. He immediately called out to the only person who could save him, and that was the person who got him out there to begin with. He immediately called out to Jesus, and I'm impressed by that. He messed up, yeah. But that still says a lot about his character. Even more inspiring is that Jesus didn't let Peter just flounder there. You know, I'll be honest, I'm dumb. I'll be honest, I'm not Jesus. You know, that just sounds dumb. But I'll be honest, I think that if I had been Jesus, I'd have been like, swim. You know, hey, you ain't gonna trust me, swim. Or how's that feel, Peter? You know, if you keep on doubting, pretty soon the water's gonna be up to your neck. You know, that I really think that would have been me. I think I'd have been a jerk. But not Jesus. Peter said, "Lord, save me." And Matthew 31 says, immediately, Jesus stretched out his hand. Now, there was a rebuke. But did you notice that the rebuke came after the saving? And maybe there's even a little disappointment there. Why did you doubt? But that didn't stop Jesus from saving. And I think there are times in people's lives where they think to themselves that, man, you know, I should have asked Jesus to help me a long time ago, and now that I didn't, I probably shouldn't now. Probably wouldn't help me now. Man, you need to remember this story. Peter made a bold statement. "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out, and I'll come out." And he went out, and he started to sink. "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus saved him. You know that saving people from drowning is what Jesus is all about. And that's what he's all about. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, Jesus says that "I have come to call sinners to repentance." That's what he has come to do. He told Zacchaeus, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what he came to do. And he was even willing to save a man who called himself the chief of sinners. And Paul says the reason he said that, the reason he did that, was so that he would show everybody how merciful Jesus is. Certainly times of trouble shouldn't be the only time we cry out to God. And there are some people in this world, that's the only time they ever call out to God. They think that God is nothing but a life preserver. And that shouldn't be our attitude. But at the same time, just like I was talking about this morning, when Jesus is in your boat, when Jesus is in your life, he wants to save you. Even when you've been distracted, even when you've been foolish, even when you've been rebellious, he wants to save you. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. The Hebrew writer says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Did you get that last part? That we can find grace and mercy in a time of need. See, mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And in the time of need, Jesus is willing to give both. And we need both. Whatever the need. And he demonstrates that for us in a very real way. When Peter said, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and saved him. There's this image of God that some people have. That God is up in heaven, lightning bolt in hand, just waiting for you to mess up so he can zap you dead. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot about that that's true. Jesus, God is up in heaven, keeping his eye on you, watching you. But here's where it's different. Just waiting for you to ask for help so that he can send it like a lightning bolt. Immediately. That's the God that we serve. That's the Lord who is our King. Peter and Jesus got back into that boat. The storm was over, and lo and behold, they were at their destination. That in and of itself seems to be another miracle in this story. You have the miracle of Peter walking on the water, Jesus walking on the water, the water being calmed, and boom, all of a sudden they're at their destination. And what this ends up being for me is a beautiful illustration of Jesus' care for ordinary people. People that he wants to show extraordinary love and power. People who disappoint him from time to time by allowing the cares of this world to distract us and weaken our faith. People he wants to save in spite of our faults. This isn't the last time Peter's going to mess up. But Jesus is always there. You remember what we read this morning? When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. People that he will save if they just turn to him and cry out for help. So my question for you tonight as we bring this lesson to a close is, how is your faith in Jesus? How is your focus on Jesus? And I wonder, do you have the faith that it takes to get out of the boat? Because Jesus has said, "Come, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I mean, you got to leave. You got to leave that comfortable, horrible life of sin that you're living. Do you have the faith to do that? Maybe you're one of those people who you've left the world. You are a Christian, but when you're just honest with yourself, you know the distractions of this life are getting the best of you. You know what you need to do? You need to cry out, "Lord, save me." And you need to do it tonight. You need to make the changes in your life that you know you need to make to get rid of some of those distractions and start getting your focus back in the right place. And what a great opportunity the Lord has given you tonight to think about the storms in your life and to think about walking on water with Jesus. Think about doing amazing things with Jesus. And if you're here tonight and you know that you need to make a change in your life, look, the answer is simple. Do it. Change. Quit talking about it. Quit thinking about it. Do it. be a doer of the word. If you're like me, you know, I knew I was going to obey the gospel, and I waited like 3 weeks, you know, before I finally had the courage to come down the aisle and get baptized. And finally, I just realized I got to do it, you know. There have been some other times in my life where I like, look, I know I got to do this, and I'm talking about it, and I just got to do it. And I just do it. And you always feel so much better when you just do it. So if you're here tonight and you need to make a change, just do it. Maybe you just need to look at the person beside you and say, you know what, I am sorry. Will you please forgive me? That's all it takes, dude. Maybe you need to make something public. Yeah, hey, look, I messed up. Please, will y'all please forgive me and help me? We'll do it. Maybe we don't know about it, but you know you need our help. Ask. That's what this time is for. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, the fact that you're on a Sunday night tells me that you think about spiritual things. You're concerned about spiritual things. So if you know that you need to be a Christian, don't let any distractions stand in your way. Don't let anything stand in your way. Do what you need to do in order to be right with God. Don't leave this building tonight if you're not right with God. If we can help you in any way to make your life right with God, to help strengthen your faith in God, won't you let us know? Won't you come forward right now as we stand and sing this invitation song?